Psalm 128. Listen now to the reading of God's holy word. A song of ascents. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Seek the Lord's blessing on this, his holy word. O gracious God in heaven, we do praise you and thank you for the great gift that you have given to us in your word. It is our only infallible rule for faith and life. And as we come to this passage, this psalm this morning, we pray, Lord, that your spirit would go forth with your word, giving us understanding and insight to the truth that is here, and that you would apply it to our hearts, giving us understanding and knowledge and wisdom in the truth, that we might truly be equipped to bring glory and praise to your holy name and all that we do. Father, we pray for your blessing to be upon your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, the most well-known part of the most well-known sermon of Jesus is a series of blessings pronounced upon those displaying various godly attitudes and traits. And so in Matthew 5, we find the Beatitudes, or the blessings, at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus declares that those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and even the persecuted ones for his name's sake are truly blessed beyond what we could possibly imagine. But of course, the irony here is that the world often looks upon these traits as demonstrations of weakness. But those who faithfully display them know that they do require great strength. In fact, they require such great strength that it is only by the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in us that enables us to emulate them. The Spirit of God works in us to will and to do what He's called us to do. And as we rely on His grace to do it, we find a true everlasting blessing. Because of this, the Beatitudes then have been a great encouragement to many ever since Jesus first proclaimed them. But, as we'll see in Psalm 128 this morning, Beatitudes go back much further than the first century. The Old Testament church was also blessed with Beatitudes, which the Lord declared. And we've already should be familiar with a few of these. Psalm 1, which we just sang, Psalm 84, Psalm 127, which we considered last time, and even here in Psalm 128 are noticeable examples. Psalm 1 speaks of the blessed man who walks in the ways of the Lord. That's a beatitude. Psalm 84 speaks of the blessed ones who dwell in the house of the Lord. And in Psalm 127, the one who has his quiver full of children is truly blessed. And here in Psalm 128, it's the one who fears the Lord and walks in his ways that is truly and fully blessed by the Lord. So this morning, we're going to be reminded of who exactly it is that the Lord blesses, and what are some of those blessings that he freely and graciously pours out upon them. But before we consider the blessed one, we first need to understand what a beatitude is and what it means to be blessed. Now, beatitude is simply a demonstration of God's abundant goodness toward an individual. Goodness is, of course, one of God's great attributes. He is a most good, and all that he does is good. And so in a very general way, everything God does, every good and perfect gift that he bestows on us, is a true blessing, a beatitude. And though there are blessings of God's goodness, like the rain and the sunshine that fall upon the just and the unjust indiscriminately, most often in Scripture, when we see a beatitude or blessing of God, it's poured out upon his faithful people. A true gift of his grace upon one who trusts him, who reveres him, and who walks in his ways. It's this kind of particular blessing that we find here as the one is blessed who fears the Lord and walks in his ways. Now, to be blessed is to be graced with this demonstration of God's goodness. And the one who's blessed is described as being content and full of joy and gladness at the prospect of living in the presence of the Lord at all times. And so a blessed man is a happy man. And this is happiness not conditioned upon changing circumstances, as we often think of happiness. But it's being happy and full of joy in the Lord. And since the Lord never changes, well, then that happiness and that joy remains forever. But we should also note that these blessings and beatitudes that stir in us this sense of being most blessed are not necessarily blessings of material things. They could be. As the blessed one is often described as prospering in all that he does, even as we, again, just sang there in Psalm 1. And earlier, Psalm 127 informed us that children were a blessed gift of the Lord. So all that we have, every good and perfect material gift that we receive, is a true blessing from God's gracious hand. But as we consider various beatitudes in Scripture, we see that most often the blessings the Lord bestows are not material things at all. They're often spiritual blessings or intangible blessings that bring joy and contentment. For example, this is what we'll see here in Psalm 128, but other times these blessings are the sure and certain promises of God that bring joy and contentment. For example, this is what we find in the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. There are things that are promised, even though they're not yet experienced. And so Jesus speaks of the blessing of possessing the kingdom of heaven, being comforted, inheriting the earth, being filled, obtaining mercy, seeing God, being called sons of God, and of course the eternal heavenly glory in God's presence forever and ever. These things aren't tangible. Most of them are future blessings that they're so certain, that we're so certain of, that we can even grasp hold of them now. And so, contrary to false prosperity gospel teachers today, most of the blessings and prosperity that the Lord pours out upon us are not material health and wealth that will burn up when this world is ultimately destroyed, making way for the new heavens and the new earth. But they're spiritual, immaterial blessings and prosperity that, once given, can never be taken away and will never be destroyed. Well, this is all the more reason why those who receive these blessings are indeed truly blessed. Well, what does Psalm 128 say about the blessed one? Well, like the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, these blessings are tied to attitudes and character traits. And there are two which the psalmist here uses to define the blessed one: fear and obedience. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. Well, what does it mean to fear the Lord? Again, oftentimes when we think of fearing something or someone, it's a feeling of terror or impending doom. Or at the very least, it's that what we fear is going to harm us in some way. And so we respond by shrinking back and trembling. But fearing the Lord is a bit different. Although it is true that if there is anyone that we ought to fear, it's God. Because no one has the actual power and the might to do real and lasting harm to us but God alone. As Jesus challenges in Matthew 10, saying, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And so too often we fear those who can just destroy this body. But we don't think about fearing the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, who can destroy us, body and soul, if that would be his plan and purpose. And so the Lord is to be feared, really, by all, believer and unbeliever alike. But the fear of the Lord that the believer is to have isn't rooted in a fear of destruction or condemnation. Right? Because we know that God isn't going to crush us. So we don't have to fear him in that way. We know he's not going to destroy us because we are the ones whom he sent his beloved son to die. And if we're in Christ, then we don't have to fear that the Lord will crush us. We don't have to fear condemnation. But the fear we have toward him is to be a humble and reverent acknowledgement of his pure holiness and of his almighty sovereign power and might. Fearing the Lord is acknowledging that we're simply the creature, and he's the creator. We're finite, but he's infinite. We're undeserving sinners, and he's the most holy, righteous judge of all the earth. In Proverbs 1:7, we read that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of knowledge because everything else flows from the truth as it deals with the essence of who we are. Creatures created in the image of God. And fearing the Lord helps us remember our place in the world, and it calls us to respect and honor the God who created us. If we don't get that basic understanding, well, then we're not going to get much else. And so the Blessed One truly fears the Lord. Again, not with a cowering shame, but humbly acknowledging his place in relation to the one true living God. Now we know in our sin nature, outside of Christ, that we puff ourselves with pride and rebellion against the Lord. And again, we sang about that in Psalm 1. And we do that at least until the Lord reveals his holiness or his power. And then suddenly our pride crumbles before us, and then we suddenly become gripped with this terrifying fear, and we shrink back knowing that condemnation will surely come. That's how we are outside of Christ. And when we see examples of the holy God revealing himself to unbelievers to bring judgment on, that's exactly how they respond. And some even are just struck down and they die because they're overcome with that great fear. But in Christ, though we still tremble at the holiness and the power of God, we know that we can approach him boldly with confidence because of what Christ Jesus has done for us and what he has done in us by his Holy Spirit. And so the Blessed One fears the Lord aright with a humble reverence and acknowledgement of God's holiness. But The second characteristic describing the blessed one is obedience. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. Now, walking in the way of the Lord is obeying His word and His commandments. Again, Psalm 1, the first three verses, elaborates on this blessed trait of the godly man. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So the one is blessed who turns away from evil and walks in the way the Lord has revealed in His Word. And note here that he doesn't just read the Word, but he meditates upon it day and night. That is, he doesn't just read the Word just to be able to mark off the daily box in his Bible reading plan. But he thinks about what he's read. He kind of mulls it over and chews on it, as it were. Searching what the Lord is saying. Searching in prayer and seeking the Spirit of God to apply the necessary truth to his life so that he's changed and transformed by it. That's what it means to meditate upon the Word of God. This is what it means to walk in the way of the Lord, to obey His Word and commandments, and to obey it rightly. We must truly know the Word. And to truly know the Word, we need to spend time reading and meditating upon it. And so this is what the blessed one does. And as Psalm 19:11 reminds, in keeping the law of God, there is great reward or great blessing. So we have to be careful, lest we think that our obedience is what gains us God's favor. Not at all. His blessings are given to us freely and graciously, even when we don't deserve them. That's why it's called grace. We obey Him because we seek to show our gratitude to Him for what He's done for us in Christ Jesus. Indeed, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And so we show our love and gratitude to God by obeying Him. And as we obey Him, the blessing that the Lord has already given to us, it continues to grow and flourish as it further confirms our faith in Him, as it assures us of our salvation in Christ, as it enables us to be a witness for the gospel, as it blesses those around us, and as it draws us closer and closer to that perfect image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The blessed one fears the Lord and obeys His word. Indeed, as the psalmist makes clear in verse 1, all or everyone who fears the Lord and walks in His ways is already richly and abundantly blessed. But as with the other Beatitudes, there's more blessing to come, as we'll see in the rest of the psalm. In fact, the psalmist is so certain of this that he repeats in verse 4, "Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." We're already blessed. But as we seek to live faithful, godly lives for the glory of the Lord, we, each and every one of us, who fears the Lord and walks in His ways, each of us will enjoy blessings further still. And what are those blessings? Well, first in verse 2, we'll be blessed with a sense of contentment in our work. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy and it shall be well with you. Now, in the agrarian farming society in which this was written, the labor of your hands produced food. You grew crops, and you attended animals, and it's hard work, but you did those things so that you survived, so that you could support your family and put food on the table and have clothing. Now, of course, now, the labor of your hands is much broadened. because many of us don't live on farms. We're not involved in agriculture. But this labor of our hands still accomplishes the same thing. It includes the work that you do, so that whatever your job is, whatever enables you to earn money and to buy food and to provide for your family. And we see here then that the Lord doesn't call us to idleness. He calls us to work. In fact, in the fourth commandment, which sets aside a one day in seven as a day of rest and worship, there's a charge to actually work. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. And so God calls us to work. And we remember that the Lord first gave this commandment, instituting the Lord's Day, shortly after he created all things, before the fall. This ordinance was instituted, and this charge was given. And so work for mankind was part of God's good plan in the creation at the very beginning. And we see this playing out as God puts Adam in the Garden of Eden to work and to tend it. He gives him a job to do. Take care of this garden. But sin entered the world through Adam's disobedience. And of course, with sin, everything changes. So that even the good work that the Lord had given Adam to do becomes cursed. In Genesis 3, verse 17, "Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread." So the ground was cursed, and the blessing of work became toil and sweat. That is, it became a loathsome drudgery. And this toil is reflected here in Psalm 128 in the word labor. It has a similar meaning of toil. And so the curse is still there, as it is with us even today. And work, we know, for many has become a necessary evil, right? It's what you got to do to pay the bills and put food on the table. And it's exhausting. And it fills many with troubles and grief. And it's often never quite satisfying, because you have to keep working more and more in order to be able to survive. But for the one who fears the Lord and walks in his ways, well, work is now redeemed. It's still hard, and it's still toil by the sweat of your face. But as one who fears the Lord and obeys the Lord's commands, we're to approach our work very differently. Not the way that the world does. There's a contentment that we're to have, a contentment at being thankful that the Lord provides for us and for our families. A contentment that leads to joy and happiness. Or, since it's the same word in verse 1, that leads to us being blessed. Why is this? Why the sudden change in perspective? Well, we know it's not because the work has changed. It's still toil. It's still cursed. But what changes is us. The power of the Holy Spirit and Christ in us. And then our gratitude to the Lord as we approach our work with thankfulness that we're able to work, that we're able to eat of the fruit of our hands, that we do so for the Lord's glory, whatever our job may be. We find this even in Paul's charge to servants, that they should faithfully serve their masters in Ephesians 6. You know, think about, you know, servants. And this is rightly also applied to, you know, your relationship with your employer, your boss. Ephesians 6, verse 5. "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And so those who fear the Lord and obey him are blessed with contentment in their work and labor, because they understand that ultimately they're not just serving their boss or their employer. They're not just serving the man, the company. They're serving the Lord, seeking to bring all glory, honor, and praise to him in their work. And as we diligently work for the Lord's glory, we know that he will truly bless and prosper us, not merely with material blessings, but with everlasting prosperity in his glorious presence. And so the Lord blesses us with contentment in our work. A second blessing for the one who fears the Lord and obeys him is a flourishing, refreshing home. Verse 3. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, and your children like olive plants all around your table. Reminded in Proverbs 19 that a prudent wife is from the Lord. That is, she's a gift. She's a rich blessing that the Lord has given, even as Eve was a gift God gave to Adam, because it was not good for man to be alone. And so God created Eve so that Adam would have a helpmate, one that was suitable for him, one who would support him in the work that the Lord had given him to do. Well, here in Psalm 128, the wife is a fruitful, productive vine flourishing there in the very heart of the home. And there's that dreaded passage, Proverbs 31, that men seem to love and women seem to hate. But in that passage, Proverbs 31, it really gives a good picture of what that flourishing looks like. She's faithful. She's industrious. She's supportive and encouraging of her husband. She diligently does what she does in service to the Lord, in service to her husband, and in service to her family. So that in the end, ultimately, her husband and her children rise up and praise her. And what do? They call her blessed. To the prudent, the gift that God gives through our wives. Well, as we saw in Psalm 127, children also are a blessed gift from the Lord. And there in Psalm 127, they were pictured as arrows, which not only bring a sense of security and strength, but also bring the hope and promise of the future. As those arrows go far beyond where we can go, they go far into the future. And so the man is truly blessed who has his quiver full of them. And so wife and children are certainly wonderful blessings indeed. But there's a few things we should note about this blessing of a flourishing home. First, though this is how the man is blessed who fears the Lord and obeys him, as we see there again in verse 4, well, this blessing isn't just for men. It's for women as well. Because remember back in verse 1, all, everyone, man or woman, slave or free, Jew or Gentile, everyone is blessed who fears the Lord and walks in his ways. And so for a godly woman, the blessing would be a faithful, godly husband who provides and protects, who loves her even as Christ loves the church and gave himself for her. And she is a blessed woman indeed who has such a faithful husband and adoring children. But secondly, we should also note that though the blessing is being spoken of or illustrated by the presence of a wife, husband, and children, well, we know that not everyone who fears the Lord and walks in his ways gets married or even has children. And though a godly spouse and children are true blessings of the Lord, we know that it's God's purpose isn't to give everyone those particular blessings. But go back to verse 1. Everyone who fears the Lord and obeys Him is blessed. And so for the faithful single or for those married without children, the Lord still blesses with a flourishing, refreshing home. And we see this in the word picture that the psalmist uses. A wife is compared to a fruitful vine. In Scripture, vines are most often grapevines. What do grapevines do? Well, they produce grapes. And from grapes, you can make juice and wine. And these are given for man's refreshment and enjoyment. And they make the heart glad, as we're told in Psalm 104. And so the Lord blesses the faithful single person with a joyful heart given to service. Even as Paul reminds in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 32, that he who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. See, if you're married, well, then you need to be concerned about the things of your spouse. But if you're unmarried, well, then it's more of your focus can be devoted solely to the Lord. And that's a good thing. It's a blessed thing. Because a joyful heart in service to the Lord is a true blessing indeed. Well, the second word picture is is children as olive plants growing around the table. Now, olive plants were an important part of the ancient economy as they produced olives for eating and also the oil that you could get from those olives that could be used in a variety of ways. It could be mixed with food in cooking. It could be used to anoint someone. It could be used as medicine for both internal and external injuries. And even it could be used as a way to refresh and wash one's face. And so olive plants were vital, growing strong and sturdy and lasting for centuries. And there, is, again, is the connection to the hope and the promise of the future. But they also took time to grow and mature. I think it's something like it takes them up to, 30 to 40 years for an olive plant to fully produce good fruit. And so using them as a picture of children is very apt, right? It takes children a long time to grow and mature until they get to that point where they become fruitful. But for those who don't have children, it's that idea of refreshment that comes to the forefront as a chief blessing. Even as the work of the Holy Spirit is pictured as oil poured out upon Aaron's head that runs down his beard and upon his garments in Psalm 133. The blessing the Lord promises is a true spiritual refreshment in lives that are committed to serving and pleasing Him. Ministering oftentimes in the church in ways that people with children are not able to minister. And so it is a true blessing indeed. But the Lord promises this flourishing, refreshing home. Well, finally, the one who fears the Lord and obeys His word is blessed through a peaceful community. Verse 5 and 6, the Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Remember that Psalm 128 is in that collection of psalms known as the Songs of Ascent, and it's believed that these psalms were sung by Jewish pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem to celebrate one of the great feast days. And this psalm would be a wonderful psalm to sing on your way to the city, and even on the way back, pointing to a flourishing, peaceful city that's been truly blessed by the Lord. It's blessed because the people of the city are God's people, His chosen ones whom He's redeemed. And because the Lord has richly blessed these ones who fear Him and diligently walk in His ways, the blessing then pours out and overflows. It pours out upon the whole city and even the nation itself. we find this promise exemplified in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, where the Lord says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." As the people humble themselves, give reverence and honor to the Lord, and commit themselves to turn away from their sin and to walk in the ways and the commands of the Lord has given, He promises to bring healing and peace upon their land. Now, it's common, especially in such times as we're now in, to hear this verse quoted as a call for the people of God to do this very thing, to humble themselves before the Lord and to seek His mercy in order to bring peace and healing to our land, to our communities, which have now been ravaged by plague, by hatred, and by violence. Truly, we did this. If God's people truly committed themselves to doing this very thing, we would see the good of our land and a true revival and restoration of peace with the Lord throughout the land. But the promise isn't merely for the earthly nation that the Lord has been known to raise up nations and kings and to also bring those kings and rulers and nations down over time. Because even Jerusalem and Israel, as political entities that exist even today, well, those entities that exist today aren't the same as what the Lord promises to bless here in the Psalm. As we know, the Lord's blessing endures forever. And there were times when those places did not endure. And so what's the key blessing here, even for us? Well, note in verse 5, the Lord bless you out of Zion. Remember, Zion was the mountain upon which Jerusalem was built. And in particular, it was the place where the temple was built, at the high point. And the significance of Zion wasn't its geographic location. It wasn't its political influence, or even it wasn't because it was an earthly religious center. No, Zion was significant because it was the place that the Lord chose to dwell in the midst of His people. It's the place of His presence. So that the blessing coming out of Zion isn't coming from some place in the Middle East, but it's coming from the very presence of the one true living God. Now, where does that one true living God now dwell? He dwells in us. The power of the Holy Spirit, because of what Jesus accomplished for us, the Spirit of the living God dwells in us and in the gathering of God's people, the church. Because of Christ's redemptive sacrifice for us, this psalm then is fulfilled in Him and in His people. So that the blessings here, even for each of us who trusts in Christ, is a blessing upon the church. That as we would humble ourselves before the Lord, as we fear and honor Him, and as we rely on His grace to serve Him and obey His commands, the Lord will bless His church in and through us. We'll see the good of the community of faith in our midst. We'll see our children's children. Again, it's not just that we're going to see our grandchildren or our great-grandchildren. May that truly be. Oh, and that is a wonderful blessing. But we'll see the church blessed from one generation to the next as we seek to glorify the Lord in all that we do. And this in itself will bring about true, everlasting peace. Beloved of God, if you fear the Lord, and if you walk in His ways, you are already truly blessed in Him. But you will further be blessed with contentment in your work. You'll be further blessed with a flourishing, refreshing home. You'll be further blessed with a peaceful community of believers gathered together in service to the Lord, all to the glory of God alone. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God in heaven, we do praise you and thank you for the truth of your holy word. And we thank you, Father, for reminding us of how we are already blessed in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And yet, because we're blessed, and as you work in us, as your Spirit works in us to rightly fear you and to honor you and to revere you and acknowledge who you truly are and who we are, and as we seek to commit ourselves to serving you and obeying your commands and worshiping you, that you continue to pour out blessing upon blessing upon blessing. That we who fear the Lord and walk in your ways, each and every one of us, even of those gathered here, you have these rich blessings in store for us. And there are blessings that once you've given them to us, because they're given to us through grace, because of what Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, has done for us, we know that these blessings can never be taken away, that they are ours forever to enjoy forever and ever and ever, both now in this life and even yet more fully in the glorious eternal life to come. Father, we praise you and thank you for so richly and abundantly blessing us. Just creatures, simple creatures that you created, undeserving because of our rebellion and our sin against you. And yet you've had mercy upon us. You've had compassion upon us. And even now, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, you call us to turn away from our sins and to call upon your name in faith. And that if we would even heed that call of your Spirit in our hearts, even now, that you will bestow these rich, abundant, overflowing, everlasting blessings upon us, each and every one. As you bless us as your people, to your glorious praise, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.